As I was sitting here worshiping, I was thinking of, you know, how we looked at Mary, and Mary just said, as it is according to your word, that's what I want in my life. And we've seen that in Josiah, this man, they found the word of God in the temple. As a little boy, even, he wanted to already fix up the temple before he really got going as a king. He just had this desire to really glorify the Lord. And I was thinking of Daniel. A couple of years ago, I was teaching the book of Daniel in the Bible college. And every week, we kind of almost started out, real good grammar, with, I believe it's in Daniel 2, Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He made up his mind. He set his life. Everything in his life was going to be, Lord, this is for you. Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. If it hurts, if you convict me, you show me things I don't like in my life, whatever it might be. With the circumstances, he was kidnapped, he was taken to Babylon. I mean, and on and on and on. Lord, I purpose in my heart, I am going to follow you with everything that I have. And so I've been thinking about that all day, and I was thinking about that during worship. And as we're looking at Josiah, we know this guy did that. He did. Let's pray, and we'll continue to look at King Josiah here. Lord, we come before you. We ask your blessing. We pray, Lord, that it be in our hearts that we leave here. May it be according unto your word. May we purpose in our hearts. Lord, may we make a covenant with you or reaffirm the covenant like the Jews did. They did it over and over and over again. And Lord, if that's what we have to do, reaffirm the covenant with you over and over and over again, we're gonna. We need to. If we need to do that tonight, we ask you to revive us, to bless us, to refresh us, to awaken us, to convict us, and bless us, Lord. You're the only one who can do all those things all at one time. And we ask you to, Lord, we ask you to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, we began chapter 22. We started to look at the life of King Josiah. He started out 8 years old. And 8 years old, he already has this urge to clean up the temple. It was a mess. It was in disrepair. We're going to see just how bad the kingdom had gotten prior to him coming to be the king. And I believe the Lord was really waiting for this guy. Really looking forward to this king coming to the throne when he did and everything. Josiah, again, he succeeded Amon, his father, and he reigned 31 years. Remember, he repaired the breaches of the temple. He started there. He repaired the breaches of the temple at a very young age. He came in again at 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law in the temple. Now, isn't that an awesome thing, to find the book of the law in the temple of the Lord? Whoa. But that's where it was hidden, and where were all the other copies, or where were the scrolls, and why was it? It must have been under a lot of junk. And like I said, in our lives, in your temple, what is the Word of God hidden under? Is it hidden under a pile of junk in your house? Is it hidden under a pile of junk in your mind? Is it hidden under all kinds of stuff? Your schedule, your work, your this, your hobby, your the last five things you bought that you're really into. And the Word of God is getting further and further down in that pile down there. And next thing you know, you can't even see it anymore. And we need to rediscover it. Well, Hilkiah, he found it. He's the high priest. He found the book of the law. We would say the Bible in the temple. So it's read by Shaphan the scribe right in front of the king and his servants. And the king is so affected by it, so convicted by it, that his men inquire of Huldah the prophet. And I pointed out, the rabbis think that they went to Huldah because her name means mouse, and she's not going to hammer him. Because Jeremiah was on the scene. He was a young prophet, but he was still on the scene. And Zephaniah was a much older prophet. You know what? And the thinking by the rabbis was, if these guys are going to go to these older prophets, oh no, they're going to tell me things that I don't like. They're going to hit me between the eyes with counsel that I don't want to hear. So we'll go to Huldah. Huldah's gentle, and her name meant mouse. And I don't know if that was true or not, but it makes a lot of sense to me. Her name was Mouse. But you know what? She's going to say it like it is. If she's a true prophet, she's not going to hold back either. If she has to punch him between the eyes with the scriptures, then she's going to do it too. The king is, he's affected, convicted. They inquire of this prophetess, Huldah. She delivers a troubling prophecy concerning the evils that were going to come to the land. She hears from God, and it's not a good report. It isn't. Verse 15, of chapter 22. She said to the man that sent you to me. That's the first part of the message. Because they have forsaken God, she's speaking to the man who sent you to me because they've forsaken God. But look at, but to the king of Judah, verse 18, now that's the same guy. First, she has a message for the man, then she has a message for the king. But verse 18, to the king, because his heart was tender and he humbled himself before the Lord and heard what God had spoke against, he rent his clothes, he wept before the Lord. God has heard him, so God will gather him to his fathers. Or in other words, he will die in peace. He will die in a time of peace. Now, we're going to see that Josiah dies in battle. And it's an honor to die in battle. And that's peace. What it means is he's not taken off in judgment. He's not taken captive. It would be an honor for him to die the way that he did rather than get kidnapped and taken away to Babylon. So he dies with honor instead of being in a prison cell in a foreign country, an enemy country, and so on. So he will die in peace. His body will be gathered unto his fathers and so on. God promised Josiah that all the coming evil will not come in his time. There's a lot of evil coming that you won't see. Sometimes death is a good thing if you're going to be with the Lord. I've done so many funerals, and it's like it can be a party. It can be so joyous when you're doing a funeral for a believer. I thought, Sherry, memorializing your dad was awesome. Your family was so, they know your dad's at the throne now, and he got saved at the end of his life and everything. But anyway, evil isn't going to come in his time. He's not going to see that. So finding the Word, rediscovering the Word of God, it started a revival for this man's country under him. A revival starts. So remember this. Remember that an unread Bible is a lost Bible. It might as well be lost. You're not reading it, might as well be lost. You're not reading it. And a lost Bible always means spiritual degeneracy and the curses that come with it. No, wait a minute. God's going to curse me? Listen, if you're not in the Word and you're not walking according to the Word, you're probably not praying. You're probably not seeking Him. You're probably not asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you're really not walking with God. So you're in for it. God, listen, sometimes I see God as, so you don't want my protection then, I guess. All right, I'll just go away. I'll leave you alone for a while, if that's what you want. That kind of scares me. But anyways, remember that an unread Bible is like being lost. So now when the people find the Word is quick to find them. It's quick to convict them. If your ears are really open and you're reading the Word, I hope you're getting convicted. If somebody came to me, I'm reading the Word all the time, and I'm not getting convicted at all. I'm like, well, then you might as well just go straight to heaven, pal, because if you're not getting convicted, you should be getting convicted on a regular basis every day. Every day, being washed in the water of the Word. So, again, the Word, if you find the Word, the Word will find you. It's quick to find you and convict you of sin. But either sin keeps us from this book or this book keeps us from sin. And I love how Josiah is so convicted by it when he starts to read it or hear it. So 2 Kings chapter 23, we have the covenant and the reforms of King Josiah. I love this guy. I think this guy's great. I love the zeal. And maybe the zeal is what ends his life and everything, but I'd rather go out with a lot of zeal than like sit on my butt and do nothing, you know? I just like this. Verse 1, it says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and all the elders of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, good place to be, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears, look at this, all the words of the book of the covenant. Now, most Bible commentators and students and whatever believe that he read the whole entire book of Deuteronomy to him. And you think we have long services, right? He read the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord. You know, as we've gone through the history of Israel and everything, how many times have we seen them reaffirm the covenant? How many men have done that? Reaffirm the covenant to the Lord. Solomon, David, Moses, Abraham, you know, again and again, Abraham's sons. Well, here he does this. Standing by a pillar, He made a covenant before the Lord, reaffirmed the covenant. Listen, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. So he calls them to enter into a covenant with him. He doesn't order it. As a king, I believe he could have ordered them. We are going to do this, and I am going to enforce it. But he doesn't do that. Look at this. And all the people, all of them, stood to the covenant. So listen, if you remember, we talked about revival. And we kind of said there's like some steps that we go through, and sometimes they may not be in this perfect order and everything, but after repairing the breaches, number one, maybe you have to repair breaches. You've got to make up with somebody. You've got to make amends. You have to apologize, ask for forgiveness, forgive somebody, whatever it might be. Number one, repairing the breaches. Then number two was rediscovering God's word. I think everybody in here, they're not discovering it for the first time. If you're into it again, that means you're rediscovering it, or you've just never lost it or whatever. But repenting from error should happen in revival. Number three, requesting instruction could be the fourth thing. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? Lord, what would you have me to do? First thing out of his mouth, it's me, Jesus. What would you have me to do? Right away, he's requesting instruction. What do you want me to do, Lord? I think that's a great attitude. Oh, no, what are you going to have me do? No, what do you want me to do? No, I'm going to end up in a hut in Africa or something? So if that's what the Lord wants, that's where you're going to be really blessed. You could be in a palace, and he doesn't want you there, and be miserable. Or you could be a hut where he wants you, and you're in his will, and everything's going great. But anyway, the fifth step on the road to revival is to respond outwardly. And people are going to see that. Respond outwardly. So reading the whole Pentateuch would have been quite a long study. The Pentateuch, some think that he read the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, not just Deuteronomy. I don't know. I wasn't there. But so that would have been quite a long study. But this was Josiah's outward response to what's really happening or taking place in his soul. This guy is lit. We need more Josiahs today. We need Josiah's. Picture our president getting up to do the State of the Union address, and he pulls his Bible out and he starts reading it on the air to the country. You know how far this country's fallen? I've thought about what we're going to look at today. The things they're going to rip down and smash and burn and bury and get rid of are everywhere. They're everywhere today. They're coming across on the internet, on TV. You look at the skylines. I'll get into this. We'll talk about it. But he responds to what's going on in his soul. The Lord has woken this guy's soul up so much. But the same is true today. When revival really happens, we should be ready to take our stand. You know, we're all praying for revival, but it's got to start in you. Like I said, we did communion last week. Draw a circle around yourself. Get down in that circle. Get on your face. Lord, I want revival to start right here, in this circle right here. It's got to start with you. And I think all of these steps we're kind of outlining have to happen. So here's what's happening in this guy. When it really happens, be ready to take our stand. Be ready to go to your knees. Be ready to dive on your face. Come forward to the altar. And cool Christianity or lukewarm Christianity, the way Jesus talked about it, it melts the fire of revival. And look it, we need to do whatever it takes to draw near to God. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? Maybe you've been talking to people, or maybe you've been reading the Word, or maybe you're hearing directly from the Holy Spirit, and he's telling you what to do, and you just don't wanna. Then you're not gonna grow. You're not gonna grow at all. You're not gonna get anywhere. So whatever you need to do, whatever it takes to draw near to God. Those who've been touched by the Lord would say, here's my life, Lord. I give it to you. You do with it what you want. I'm going to give it to you. Consume me. Burn through me. Love people through me. Work through me. Minister to people through me. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a channel that you could just fly right through. Let the Holy Spirit work right through me. If we say that, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. Consume me. You know, some people say, oh, well, you were all filled with emotion when you did that. It was just emotion. It was an emotional thing that you did there or whatever, you know. And some people dismiss practices like that. It's just an emotional release. And I've seen it. You know, it could be. But praise the Lord for the 100 emotional releases or responses that I've had because they meant things to me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I just think of the 100 emotional releases I've had. To me, each one of them was meaningful. You know, sure, they were emotional moments, but the Lord made us emotional creatures too. He did. Now, there's a time to express our emotions and there's a time to take a stand. And you know, I love Josiah. He takes his stand by reading the word to all these people. I'm going to read it to everybody. I hope it has the same effect in you that it does in me. That's my prayer. I mean, I get ready to share and I get so pumped up. It's like I get all tired out sitting at home and I'm like, I got to get up and start moving because I'm so ready to go. It's like game time. And then I come here and I'm fine and everything, but I'm so pumped about, Lord, I want everybody else to be as excited as I am about this study, about this chapter, about this verse or what you're showing me. And I think that's Josiah. It's coming out here, you know? I mean, he took his stand by reading the word. And it says here, all the words of the book of the covenant. And again, they think he read all of Deuteronomy, at least all of it. And some people think Sunday service for 45 minutes is too long or Wednesday night for an hour is too long. They get tired. But anyways, he reads all the words of the book of the covenant. So verse 4, it says here, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. Now, what this shows us how deep the idolatry was in Judah, that they've got all this garbage there. There were idols dedicated to Baal, to Asherah, those were sexual things that were disgusting, and symbols and statues and things like that. And a host of the heaven, things to worship all kinds of different gods. Like worship the stars, worship the planets, worship the moon, whatever. Astrology. And all of it in the very temple itself. This is how bad it got. And I started to think of, if you go to certain churches today, you will find symbols of stars and moons and all these kind of things. In some of these big cathedrals or whatever it might be. They're there. These things are pagan in origin too. They're there today. He wants to get rid of all this stuff. All of it in the very temple itself. Now, from this account, it seems like Josiah began cleansing everything, the cleansing reforms from the center, and he works outward. And I like it. And he burned them. Look at the words we're going to look at. He burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and he carried the ashes of them to Bethel. Now, he burns them in the Kidron Valley, but he takes them 10 miles away, and he scatters the ashes. He's on fire. He's full of zeal. Josiah's gathering wasn't a demonstration of civil religion. That's not it at all, where everybody just obeys the king's commands. Josiah's pleading with the nation to have a heart like his. He's pleading for the nation to be sincere about this. He's pleading with them to yield their hearts and their souls and the Lord to sincerity and truth. He's not ordering them. He wants them... to feel about this like he does. And he's stoked. He's filled with the Spirit, sincerity and truth. Now, the ashes taken to Bethel were meant to be taken there to defile that old idol that Jeroboam had put there, that gold calf, if you remember him, Jeroboam the first, that he had set up to defile that place. And he put down the idolatrous priests. Now, he not only removes the sinful things, but he removes the sinful people. Too. That's key. I was reading about the Benghazi thing. You guys all know what went on there and our former Secretary of State and all that and what she did and stuff like that. Well, I read about Benghazi and they want to clean it up and now they want to bring it back to trial and they want to expose some things. But at the end of the article, it said the people who made some of those decisions are still in the same positions. I'm like, what? Some of those people who made those dumb decisions and let those men get killed are still in the same offices they were then. Okay, wait a minute. We want to clean this up. You got to get them out of there too. This is what he does. He gets rid of the priests. He gets rid of the sinful people that had promoted and permitted the sinful things in the first place, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places. The high places, again, were not for the worship of the true and living God, not at all. In the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, they were to foreign gods. Them also that burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove. Now, the grove would be a place of immorality. They would worship with sex. They had images there that were pornographic. That's why they were in the woods. It's like they were hiding. They knew it was wrong. They called this worship. So he brought out the grove, or the things from the grove, from the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, under the brook Kidron, and burned it. Or he burned them at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder. You know, I love it. He takes it out. He breaks it. He burns it. He smashes it. He stomps on it. Small to powder. Then he casts the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. He's really trying to make a point here, isn't he? He's disgusted. And he should be. Because the gross immorality and the idolatry and how far they've gone. And these are the children of the children of God, I guess we could say. So we could probably call the sixth step of revival the removal of sin. And that's what we see here. Right inside the temple, there are actually altars and idols to false gods. This was the temple that David had planned and Solomon had built. And God manifested himself in the Holy of Holies over the mercy seat in that temple, that same temple. There were altars and idols to false gods. So Josiah orders them to be removed, to be burned, ground to powder, and stomped on. And I bet he got in on that stomping party too. Now, we might think that this step in revival should actually be the first one. Maybe. Many believe that there has to be the removal of sin before revival can be experienced. Well, and actually, I don't think that's the case, because all through Scripture, we read of repentance really as a response to the movement of God. I know that I came to God and because I realized he was good. I realized he was great. That should be our message. It should be a message of he's good, he's great, he's awesome, he's forgiving, he's merciful. It's a message of hope. And then I started repenting because, wow, he's so good. I don't think I would have received that if somebody came at me and hammered me and hammered me and hammered me with, you sinner, you sinner, you sinner, initially. So I think, again, maybe, you know, we might think that this step in revival should be the first one. And many believe there has to be the removal of sin before revival can be experienced, but actually, I don't think that's the case. All through Scripture, we read of repentance as the response to the movement of God. In other words, people are so carnal that we can't remove the sins ourselves. God moves first, and really, we just respond. You know, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Paul says, it's the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance. The goodness of God. I sit down and I pray for a greater understanding of his grace, and I realize I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve mercy. And I'm like, wow, Lord, I love you because you could forgive a sinner like me. You're awesome. So it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So we might have it backwards, and I believe that a lot of times we preach the conviction of sin before we preach the goodness of God. Yesterday I was at the Livingston County Jail. I'm on the committee there for the jails, and we had a meeting, and we ordained a guy, and we put him in charge of the prison ministry, and we ordained him through Calvary Chapel, and he's a great guy and everything. And his wife shared that one lady in one of the Bible studies said that one of the other churches came in, and it wasn't really a message of hope. It was, now, she says, we're speaking to ladies that are already down on themselves. They're in jail. They're not going anywhere. They're already down on themselves. They know they've been wrong, but somebody had come in and really let them have it, like fire and brimstone in their face, before the message of hope. And we said, whoa, we can't let that happen. We have to put that out on the newsletter and let everybody get it, and hopefully whoever that was will realize what they did. But so anyways, when we begin to know and experience and understand the goodness of God, or we see it in our lives, we experience it, our taste for sin becomes bitter, doesn't it? The more you fall in love with God, doesn't sin just make you sick? You know, I was reading a devotion the other day. Pray, like Paul, make me abhor sin. Abhor it, hate it, despise it, Lord, and love that which is good. You know, I was reading in 1904, one of the greatest revivals. I shared about a revival last week. another one of the greatest revivals. It took place in Wales, not in the animals. You know, it's not like saved. That's where they got saved the whales from, right? No, Wales, England. In Wales, England, in a coal mining town, a miner named Evans Roberts. Guy had no education, no formal schooling or anything like that. Just a coal miner. He was touched by the grace of God. Not educated, not eloquent, but he got out in the streets. The Lord lit him up, filled him up with the Holy Spirit, and he went out and he hit the streets and he started preaching. He wasn't eloquent, not educated, but he was reading the Word of God. It's kind of like Josiah. He rediscovered the Word of God in a coal mine. Here he is. He goes out, he starts to preach on the streets, and so many people responded in Wales to the gospel message and got saved and everything that all the pubs shut down. All of them. There were no working pubs in Wales, and they all closed, not because Christians picketed, but because nobody wanted to go to the pubs anymore. They just didn't want to go. So morality can't be legislated, you know, and Josiah knew that. He wasn't going to make laws out of it. It has to be through the Holy Spirit, through the awakening, through the opening of our eyes, of our hearts and everything. So revival is what's needed, because when people are touched by the Lord, their lives begin to change. Their lives, sin begins to be removed. The Word of God changes lives, doesn't it? It certainly changed mine. Now, we don't fight darkness by fighting darkness. We turn on the light. That's what you do. When the Lord's love and light really come to life, the darkness is driven away automatically. If you're really following and walking with the Lord, the darkness is driven out of your life. We could let it back in, can't we? We could be good at that. That's not hard to do. We might let it back in, but it is when we really let that light come in and truly, you know, we're born again and everything, sin will be driven away. Darkness will be driven away. Verse 7. And he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. You know what? I found this interesting. By the house of the Lord was the nicest place in town. Near the temple was the nicest place in the village. And I thought, well, that's what the Sodomites have always done. They like to take and live in the cultural districts and the artsy type neighborhoods and all these other places that are the really nice places. And here they're doing that here too. And they also have always had an agenda to be close to the church because they want to be part of its ruin, I believe. Well, look at it. So again, he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. And I believe they had an agenda. It says, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Now today, so much, or much, I should say, of the so-called church looks on homosexuality as, oh, it's acceptable. It's permissible behavior. God says in Romans 1 that he gave up the people because of this unnatural thing. Right? There's no doubt about this. Homosexuals walk in here, and they have. And there are friends of mine that are ex-homosexuals, and they're delivered from that. They'll be accepted. My thing was, I was talking to a couple here the other day, and we were talking about this very situation, and I said, in talking to a lesbian, will you accept me? I would say, absolutely. Will you accept us? See, because your community won't accept us. You want to push your belief on us, and then you accuse us of pushing our belief on you. That's not the case with us, okay? If you give us a chance. But anyways, again, he said that he gave up people because of this unnatural thing. And I believe that God is going to give up our nation if we continue smiling on all the unnatural sex that's going on in our country. Any that's going on outside of marriage. Any of it. Any of it. So I believe he's going to give this nation up because we continue to smile on all this unnatural sex that's taking place in our land. Josiah had the courage to condemn the Sodomites, not hate them, not drive them into the ocean, but to speak the truth to them. Not only condemning their actions, he put them out of the kingdom. He did drive them out of the kingdom, but he didn't kill them. Unnatural sex is wrong, even in the church today, even if the church condones it, or the so-called church condones it. The politically correct groups today, they say, we have to accept this kind of thing among consenting adults or even consenting teenagers. It's okay. Who says it's okay? Who says it's okay? Because God in his word, he has said that sodomy will bring his wrath down on a nation. Boy, are we asking for it or what? You know, in every cultural civilization you want to look at, the last thing before they really caved in and crashed and burned was the Sodomites came out in the streets and like, here we are, you better accept us. And I just wonder how much longer we have. Who's saying it's okay? Because God says this will bring his wrath down on a nation. It has in the past. God never changes. We've changed. I mean, again, I don't hate anybody. I really don't. And I would love to see homosexuals walk in here and I would tell them the gospel. God hates sin. He doesn't hate you. We don't hate you either. God hates sin. And I'm sorry, but homosexuality is a sin. It's outside of marriage. And by the way, God says a marriage is between a man and a woman. So obviously, you're kind of out of bounds. Josiah had guts, and he got rid of the Sodomites in obedience to Deuteronomy 23:17. And again, I believe they were reading Deuteronomy, and I believe Josiah read this. Listen, Deuteronomy 23:17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. And we all know what the sin of Sodom was. It was homosexuality. So there won't be a whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. Both these are abomination unto the Lord. You know, the hangings here that we're looking at, they were to hide what they were doing. They would hang these up so they could do stuff behind the hangings. And these had pornographic images on the front of them. So it wasn't any real mystery to what was going on behind these things. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. He does this so they cannot be used again. He defiles them. And he does it from Geba to Beersheba, and he break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. You know what this is saying? These are hirelings. He allows the priests to eat, or they're allowed to eat. They're allowed to gather their wages, but they won't even go to the temple. And I thought, there's a lot of guys out there like that today. They don't truly go to the temple of the Lord, or they don't really sit in the presence of the Lord, but they're collecting their paycheck because they're the pastor. Boy, Warren and I were talking about this before we got started. Why would you do this for any other reason other than glorify Jesus Christ? I don't get it. Makes me want to weep thinking about it because they'll collect the paycheck, but they're not glorifying God at all. And these guys, they were eating the bread, but they wouldn't even go up to the temple. Now, Josiah also stopped the offering of human sacrifice. That was going on, especially children. They sacrificed children to the god Molech. I know we've been over this before, but right below Jerusalem is this little valley called the Valley of Hinnom. And it was like equated with Gehenna. And Gehenna would be like equivalent of hell, because it's where the Jews sacrificed their children to Molech. They'd put them in the red hot arms of this god who's on, he's just red hot, molten hot. They'd throw their kids in there and they think that if we sacrifice our first kid, we're going to be so blessed and we're going to prosper because this god's going to bless us. It's the same place where they burned garbage. So they called this area Topheth. Toph, T-O-P-H, refers to the drums that they used while they were making the sacrifice. They would beat the drums loudly and continuously to drown out the screaming cries of the kids as they were being sacrificed. Now think of the kids that are being sacrificed today. And we're up to, I don't know how many millions and millions and millions of abortions in this country. And I thought of what kind of drums are we using in this country to drown out the cries of the unborn that have been eliminated? You know what? Listen, if you've ever had an abortion or you're ever a part of an abortion, God will forgive you. You know, we knew a woman who did a ministry to women that had abortions because there were scars and I really believe that deep down inside, I don't care, the hardest heart and the hardest woman, they're still not clear on whether what they did is right or wrong. Even if they never come to the Lord, there's always something there. But what are they using to drown out the sound of or the conviction that's coming in their heart? What are the drums today? There's lots of stuff. You know, get involved in your career, get involved in this, get involved in that, have 100 relationships, I don't know, whatever. But he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun and at the entering in of the house of the Lord, by the entrance, by the chamber of Nethan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Now, the horses and chariots of the sun symbolized like the blazing chariot and horse flying across the sky, pulling the sun, like the Egyptians would believe. That kind of thing. Worshipping like the gods, the horse gods who would draw the chariot of the sun across the sky. And it was all a part of worshipping the sun. Like the Egyptians worshipped the sun god Ra. You know, that was their main god. And Israel had been so miraculously delivered from Egypt. And Egypt is always a symbol of the world. But there were horse worship cults widespread in the ancient Near East, Mid East, particularly in Assyria and Egypt. Now, a religious shrine with horse figurines was found in Jerusalem. It's been found in Jerusalem to back this up. But imagine horse stables in the temple precincts. Near the temple, horse stables and horse manure and all that other stuff. And the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz. Remember King Ahaz? Ahaz and Jezebel. He had altars on the roofs, and idols and symbols. You know what? You ever drive through downtown Rochester and get a real good... You ever do just, Lord, I want to see things like you do? You look across the sky, and there's a statue of Mercury on a building. Whoa, look at that. How about that? I mean, this stuff's everywhere. And we're becoming numb to it. If Josiah was here today, he would freak out. I'm sorry, but... So I freaked out today. It says the altars that are on the top of the upper chamber, on the roofs and stuff, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. He smashed them. He broke them. He threw them in the dump in the Kidron. We need more Josiahs. I love this guy. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption. Now, you notice the Mount of Corruption. What's that? You know what it is? It's the Mount of Olives. And he's calling it the Mount of Corruption because you think of the Mount of Olives. Olives, they're like a fruit in Israel. Olive oil, it's this awesome balm that the Lord has given us. And you think of the Mount of Olives, it's to be thought of in a fruitful way, but it's not. It's corrupt. It's corrupt. Which Solomon, think about this, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. We know Solomon built these. Remember this? He built this garbage to appease everybody, mainly his wives. His wives would talk him into all this. He had all these wives from all over the place. So, I worship this god and I worship this, and she worships that one. So, you know, make sure you got us all scoped out. Everybody's covered. All his wives in particular, he did that for. And he, Josiah, break in pieces the images, cut down the groves, and filled their places with the bones of men. Josiah transformed the places where idolatrous worship practices had taken place into cemeteries, really. Because the Jews respected places of burial. So now they couldn't turn these places back into centers of idolatry. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. This guy he's get out of his way. Josiah now brings in revival, not just to Judah, the southern kingdom. He's the king of the southern kingdom. He's going to go up into the northern kingdom. You know, now we know the people of the northern kingdom have been taken away to Assyria. Well, This is for all Israel. You know what? Revival takes place. It spreads. So he brings revival not just into Judah, the southern kingdom, but also into Bethel, which was up north in Israel, the northern kingdom. And that's how genuine revival, real true revival goes. It spreads beyond its own boundaries. And even though at this point, most of the northern kingdom of Israel has been carried away into Assyria, still, some of God's people remain in the area, and Josiah is concerned about any remnant that's still up there. But I live in this land. My fathers are from this land. I want to purify the whole land. You ever get like that with your house? I want to get rid of all the junk that's in here. I remember all the books that I had. I tried to sell them in a garage sale, and they wouldn't sell. And I remember we moved to a house. We had a fireplace, and Candy goes, "You got to burn those." And I'm like, okay. Horror books, you know, and all that kind of stuff like that. Just not glorifying to the Lord. Why would I want somebody to buy those things? Or some of the music. Remember the music you used to listen to? And so he's concerned about the remnant up there too. Anyways, and as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount. They caught his eye. He's turning and, hey, what's that? And he sent and took the bones out of the sepulcher, and he burned them upon the altar and polluted it. You know, he makes sure that these areas would never be used for idolatry again. They'd never be used for idol worship ever again. And he sent and he took the bones out of the sepulcher, and he burned them upon the altar, and he polluted it. That's what happened. It's polluted. He makes sure, again, that they can't be used. According to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Remember 1 Kings 13:2? We read of this last week. 300 years earlier, this was prophesied. Then he said, "What title is that that I see?" And the men of the city told him, he sees some kind of inscription or whatever. "It is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done." You've done these. In other words, they're saying, you're the fulfillment of this prophecy. You. "Thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. No man move his bones." In other words, what he's thinking is, well, this guy spoke of me. He spoke of this day. He spoke of me 300 years ago. So leave his bones alone. So they let his bones alone, and the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria, and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. So he even goes to Samaria, destroying the shrine that King Jeroboam had built. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Shouldn't he be shouldn't he just be a quiet guy and just pray? Shouldn't we just be quiet and just pray and not make any waves? Shouldn't we do that? No, you know what? I believe there comes a time, I really believe this, when we should tell the priest that, hey, you're going to get burned because you're leading people into a ditch and you've been wrong for a long time and we're going to let you know about it. There comes a time where it's like, no, being quiet and meek and mild is not working, and people need to be woken up, waked up, whatever. Woken up, whatever the correct grammar is, put it in there, okay? They're going to get burned. And he's serious. When Jeroboam had built that altar in Bethel in order to keep the people from traveling down to Jerusalem, he built one up north so that they didn't have to travel, so they wouldn't get away from him and all that. When he built that altar so they wouldn't go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, a man of God prophesied of the day when the altar would be destroyed by a man named Josiah. He pinpoints the name right out, and the bones of the prophets would be burned on it. 300 years had passed, and now the prophecy was being fulfilled to the very letter. Exactly. I love it. 1 Kings 13. So if you're wondering why certain promises of the Lord, maybe the Lord has promised you something, shown you something. The Lord, he's spoken to you through his word or written it on your heart. You're wondering, why haven't these things been fulfilled yet? Don't give up, because the Lord's timing's perfect, not yours, not mine. His timing's perfect. Don't give up. It might take 300 years. And the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden so much a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. This is huge. This is the biggest Passover they've ever had. But the last step on the road to revival is restoration of the ordinances. You know, going back to the things the Lord has told you to keep, to do. He told them to keep the Passover in all your generations. He actually said forever. So the last step is the restoration of the ordinances. And for hundreds of years, the Passover had been forgotten by these people. It had. It's the celebration commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. And they should remember this. They're told to remember this, right? But it's so important because it points to the Lamb of God, the Passover sacrifice. The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who would be sacrificed, that last Passover lamb that requires no more. So, Jesus Christ, once for all time. Well, it was ignored for centuries, but in the middle of revival, it becomes celebrated and it becomes observed again. And during the days of genuine revival, New Testament believers desire to return to the New Testament equivalent of the Passover. You with me? Communion, going to the Lord's table, coming to the Lord's supper. New Testament believers should want to return to that. That's an ordinance that I'm talking about. Sadly, one of the least attended things, I think, here at this church is communion. And there are a lot of people there. We could fill this place up on Sunday, but they don't come out to communion. I think it's really important. When there's genuine revival, these ordinances will be restored. The Lord will speak and move in your heart. You'll want to come to communion. You'll want to come to the Lord's table. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament Passover. So this shouldn't be surprising because the result of real revival in the heart of the people is love for Jesus Christ. It should be. So this Passover was huge. It just surpassed all the others before it. There were so many lambs sacrificed, more than Solomon sacrificed, more than Hezekiah sacrificed. 2 Chronicles 35:18 says, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites in all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Here, verse 24 says, "Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah in Jerusalem." That's a lot of things. You know what this is? The mediums, the psychics, the astrologers, the witches, the occultists, name them. I mean, family idols, shrines, the disgusting gods, and the symbols that could be seen all over the land, all of it. And I thought, if you go out there and you ask for eyes to see, or you just go home and you turn on your TV, I was sharing with my wife just before, actually during worship, there was a guy, Mike Reese, who did a song years ago, "This Little Shrine of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." He was singing about TV. "This little shrine of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." Turn on the TV. He says, "How many people make the TV a shrine?" I got to admit, in our family room, it's been given this designated spot. I mean, you know what I mean? We got to be careful. What have we made shrines of? And where is our time being spent? And, you know, what do we really revere? And is it in your driveway? He put away all this stuff, all of it. Did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him, there. Listen to this. This is what I told you I told my aunt. She said, "Why didn't you name him David if you're into the kings of Israel?" Look at this. My son. "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." I love this because what did Jesus say in Mark 12:30? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength or might." And he said, this is the first commandment. Josiah was a very spiritual man, a great man in the eyes of God. He was extremely zealous for God. "Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him with all. So in spite of all the reform and the good that Josiah did, he can't stop the Lord from sending judgment upon Judah too, just like he had with Israel. The sins of Manasseh were so great, even though Manasseh had repented. You can repent and you're forgiven, but there's still repercussions. Those guys that I'm sharing the word with in jail, I don't know how many of them are, they're born again now. I think the whole table got saved. But it's not like, okay, guys, you can go free now. Now you got to pay the price. You have to, there's consequences. So there's consequences here. So in spite of all the reform and everything, he can't stop judgment from coming to Judah. The sins of Manasseh were so great that nothing could prevent the Lord from pouring out his wrath on his people. Verse 27, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And they are, and I'd encourage you to read 2 Chronicles about Josiah. But his life, it can be seen more in depth in the book of 2 Chronicles. But there's one final note concerning his life. Here's this great man. He was a great man and a godly king, but in a sense, he dies prematurely. And you kind of makes you wonder, because the next passage tells us something he did unwisely. Now, maybe he was too zealous, but he will not see the coming judgment. It says, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And he slew him, he slew Josiah at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried Josiah in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Now Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, he marched his troop to war against the Assyrians. Now even though this was none of his business, Josiah decides, I'm going to get involved. And I would really urge you guys, don't get involved where the Lord doesn't lead you. We have a tendency to do this, you know. It's none of his business. Josiah decides to get involved. 2 Chronicles explains the situation too. Listen, 2 Chronicles 35:20, it says, Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, Necho sends ambassadors back to Josiah, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not up against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. Listen, this is the leader of Egypt saying this now. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah wouldn't turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho, from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. An arrow struck him. I don't know about you guys, but I've actually been struck by an arrow before. Not this bad, but I have. This is going to kill him. He shouldn't have been involved in this. He shouldn't have been where he wasn't supposed to be. One mistake in this man's life, one mistake. Just one. That's all we read. That's all it takes sometimes. It really does. I've heard people say, but we only did it one time. And now you have an STD or you have a pregnancy that you're dealing with. We only did it. I only did that drug one time. You know, I know a guy. We grew up with his family. My family grew up with his family. Genius IQ. Got a scholarship to Harvard, you guys. Harvard Law. He got in Harvard in about 3 months into Harvard, he decides to do drugs the very first time in his life. Mush. Gone. Brain dead. Just, he's working, he's cooking fries or something now. One time. And what's the difference between a cop and a criminal? You know what? One mistake. One bad choice. So, don't meddle. Pharaoh Necho said to Josiah, don't meddle. But Josiah didn't listen to the word of God through Pharaoh Necho. It cost him his life. And sometimes, like Josiah, you know, we feel we have to jump into every situation. You ever be like that? I get like this. I do. Or we have to straighten out every matter. Or we find ourselves defeated in the process. Why? Because it was none of our business. I don't see where Josiah prayed. You know, I don't see it. Did you pray when you got into something and you got in a big heap of trouble, and you knew, you found out you didn't belong there. Did you pray first? Was it really the Lord leading you into it and everything? The Lord didn't lead Josiah into this. Actually, the Lord was using Pharaoh Necho as one of his instruments to accomplish his will. And Josiah got in the way. Josiah wasn't in the will of God. Was he too zealous? Well, I think it's better to be too zealous than not zealous at all. But anyways, here, when we realize we don't have to jump into every fight, and we figure out that we don't have to get into every problem or solve every situation, it's going to be enlightening. It's going to spare us a whole lot of pain and trouble and hurt, needless pain. Be careful, because Josiah was a great king. He was a great man. We wonder, why did the Lord take him out here like that? Well, it was his time. And again, be careful. This is a great man. He got involved in this. It wasn't meant for him, a battle not meant for him. To die in battle, though, was an honor. So God's idea of dying in peace may not be your idea of dying in peace. Oh, he's granted me. He's told me I'm going to die in peace. Well, one of a death of honor is battle. I'm sure that arrow didn't feel real good. So God's idea of dying in peace and being gathered with the saints may not be the same idea we have. But Josiah won't suffer the judgment of being captured by Babylon, though. In verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. What he's saying is, no throne for you. Pharaoh Necho taxed Judah 3¾ tons of silver and 75 pounds of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Now Pharaoh Necho installs Josiah's brother, Jehoahaz, as the king of Judah, and he changes his name to Jehoiakim. But that was the custom of the culture. You take a guy over like that, and you change his name so that you are constantly reminding him that he's subordinate to you. He's under you. If you rule over somebody else, you change his name to let him know that. A good example is Daniel. You know, the four young guys taken away, they change all of their names because they had authority over them. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, and everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebedah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So Jehoiakim's main function was to collect taxes for Pharaoh Necho. But it reminds me of another tax collector, too, who collected taxes, he ripped off God's people, taking taxes, and gave them to a foreign ruler. But while Levi, or Matthew, the apostle, who I'm speaking of, and Jehoiakim performed the same duty, they didn't share the same devotion, did they? I like thinking of Matthew and what he did. Jehoiakim turned away from God. Matthew, on the other hand, he heard the Lord say, come with me. And he just left it all. And here's another man. You know, here, this guy, he's going to just collect the taxes and give them to a foreign power. And I think immediately I thought of Levi, the tax collector. You think about this, right? Jehoiakim turned away from God. Matthew, on the other hand, he had the hand of God touch him in a way that he got up and left it all. He just walked away from it. And I believe he had a heart like Josiah. I've been touched by the Lord, and that stuff doesn't even matter anymore to me. He followed the Lord. He left it all behind. You know what I say? Remember what I said last week? It's time for Jesus in your life right now. What do you need to go home and burn and stomp on and smash? What do you need to pick up so you can get the word of God? There it is. It's been buried. It's been buried under all my ideas and thoughts and plans and hobbies and material goods and blah, 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 blah. It's time for Jesus. Are you looking at the world? It's so polluted that if Josiah was here today, he would go mental downtown. He'd turn on the TV in front of him, he'd go berserk. From the death of Josiah in 608 BC to the destruction of Jerusalem, what was that, 586 BC? When Babylon came in and Jerusalem is judged and they take the people away, it's only 22 years. And there's four kings on the throne of David in that time, and they're all wicked. And that's how they end. And they end up getting overrun and taken away, just like the northern kingdom. They're taken to Babylon. The northern kingdom was taken to Assyria. And now they're captive of the enemy. I don't want to be captive of the enemy. You know who the real enemy is, right? I think our country's being taken captive by the enemy. He's the true terrorist that's out there. None of the four kings that are coming are like Josiah. I love this guy. My son's named Josiah, and it's not just because we like the name. I'm praying for a revival in our time, too. I'm praying it starts with me. I'm praying it starts with you. I'm praying it starts here. Wouldn't this be awesome if we were the center of a great revival? I think it would be great. Let's stand and pray about that. Lord, we thank you that we have discovered your word. We pray, Lord, that it does its work on us. We repent. The Lord, we change, that we restore the ordinances. Lord, that it moves us. We remove the idols. We remove the junk that we don't need. We get rid of the distractions. And Lord, it's time for Jesus. Show us, Lord, what we have to do. Show us, Lord, maybe we have to rebuild the breaches. Maybe we have to apologize or make amends or forgive somebody. Lord, show us what we need to draw closer to you. We're going to do it. Whatever it takes, we're going to do it. We're going to draw closer to you. We're going to stop manipulating people. We're going to stop being manipulated. We're going to stop, Lord, pushing our own agendas. And Lord, we're going to give our lives over to you. We pray that now. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.